We have us on the line, Pastor Joe Simmel, and Joe has done the most amazing job of putting together a number of videos, and of course the ones we carry a number of videos he has, but certainly my favorite is They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, the 3-hour, the 4-hour, or the 10-hour version. Now, can you imagine sitting and watching a video for 10 hours? And yet I've had many of the people who've actually watched that call me and tell me they've watched it several times because they've learned so much every time. And I know I've learned a great deal every time I watch these videos. You see, music has such a tremendous impact on the hearts and the minds and the souls of the American people. And unfortunately, good music creates good people and wholesome culture. And bad music produces a bad society and a bad culture. And satanic music produces a satanic society and a satanic culture. And with that as a background, Pastor Joe Simmel, thanks so much for being with us.
Oh, it's great to be here, Dr. Stan. Thanks for having me.
Well, now, why don't you just start from the very beginning? Remember, a lot of these people have never heard you before. So I want you to tell how you got started in this whole thing and speak slowly, because you have a tendency to speak very fast. And because I know you want to get so much in, but it's far better just to speak slowly and just go into the background of how you got started.
Okay, great. I assume even that 10 hours is probably about a 13, 14-hour deal if you slow me down.
All right.
But, I was probably one of the bigger skeptics in the world. I was very protective over the music I listened to, and it becomes an emotional subject. And that right there shows you some of the impact that music has on people. It becomes almost like an idol, or it does become an idol. And it certainly wasn't my life. I had a hard time believing in good or evil. In a spiritual sense, and I basically, as a teenager, was an agnostic, bordered on atheist, but really I knew there was something out there, but I didn't know what. And I definitely rejected the Christian worldview. I thought it was mythological or what have you. And I began to explore the realm of the occult. And in fact, I wasn't one of those, you know, New Age types in the beginning that said, hey, I want to get into occultic practices and open myself up to the spiritual world. I was pretty much a naturalist that believed there was something, and I began to get into books on the power of the subconscious mind and psycho-cybernetics by Joseph Murphy and Maxwell Maltz, a couple different guys that wrote books on the power of the subconscious. And as I got into these books, they talked about how you could program your subconscious mind by simply visualizing your success. And being a 17-year-old, guitar player, I started to visualize my success on my guitar. And as a result of that, I was bombarded by all kinds of occult experiences that transcended in their content or their substance what was actually written in the books. They went way beyond the books. And I began to open myself up to a very, very spiritual world that was a very dark and evil world.
And of course, I'm sure initially you had no idea what you tapped into, did you?
No, not a clue. I thought it was benign and natural. I began to realize it was supernatural as I began to be involved in automatic writing, and the spiritual world began to manifest in my life.
And I think it's so fascinating as you talk to Joe, and you begin to realize that he didn't even understand the words he was writing. He would simply begin writing, and he'd write some wonderful lyrics. But the trouble was, he didn't know what a lot of the words meant. But they made sense once he had looked them up in the dictionary, and then he began to wonder, where did these words come from?
Well, yeah, a lot of my lyrics were basically glorifying Satan, and I thought, well, my subconscious is tapping in again to what's going to be popular and so forth. In fact, one of my earliest songs was called My Family and My Soul, and it started out by saying I couldn't be freed, for the devil was grasping my soul, and I was falling forever deeper into the hole, and I could hear my mother screaming and my sisters dreaming and my father dying and my brother crying. And
well, that's a little scary. I mean, that's pretty bizarre.
Well, yeah, and then I said, at first I was troubled with the devil for the reason, then the choice had dawned, it would be my soul or that of my family's to be treasoned. I could not win to be a devil or a demon. The song goes on to where I basically greet my family to say goodbye, and so I went, or maybe so, and so I left with my soul. I didn't only sell my soul, I sold my family's soul for rock and roll. And then I began to rock and roll, and that's where my guitar solo was. And I thought, wow, man, this is amazing. I don't even believe in the devil, but all these lyrics are just flowing out of me and so forth. And then as my experiences began to get more and more morbid and I began to get communicated on a couple different occasions by an audible voice, I began to realize, you know what? This is not a subconscious, impersonal power. I'm in touch with spiritual entities. I even wrote a song about that, talking voices in my head. Are they good or are they bad? They shake my head to comfort me, but I see it uncomfortably. That house is humming, will never go. It only seems to want to grow. I had no idea, Dr. Stan, that that humming experience, I'd go through a state of paralysis where I'd hear this loud humming sound, almost like the emergency broadcast sound, and that was kind of a staple to my experiences during that time. I had no idea. I ended up realizing, you know what, I need to test this thing. I didn't know the Bible said test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God, but I knew just logically if this is evil and Satan exists, certainly God exists. There's a and in the midst of one of my experiences, a paralysis experience with the humming, I cried out to God and with tears, you know, I couldn't even move, I was in paralysis, but in my heart, and that was enough. Right as soon as I cried out to him, the experience stopped. A little bit later, it happened again. I did the same thing. I cried out to him, but more directly on the Lord Jesus Christ. It stopped again. At that point, I made an active choice to that this is real, and I opened up the pages of Scripture, a book that I thought was a book of fairy tales. Of course, I hadn't studied it like most people, you know, put down the Bible. And then all of a sudden, the very war I was in, the very spiritual battle I was in, was all written about in the Scripture, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rules of the darkness of the world and spiritual wickedness in high places. I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and lo and behold, as I began looking at all the bands I was into, I began to find that so many of the top leading rock stars that are worshipped back then, prior to then, and even now, had very similar experiences, had been communicated to with spirits. Even the humming experience, the most popular song of all time, Stairway to Heaven, rock song, says, and it's all about its glorification of Satan in that song, and it says, if your head is humming, it won't go, in case you don't know. The piper is calling you to join him. And the piper in that song is a representative of the deceiver. And I began to see with Jimi Hendrix, a state of paralysis with the strange sound going through him, and many other famous people who had basically the piper called to service. And I ended up turning my life totally over to Jesus Christ. And I felt like I had almost like a road to Damascus type experience, like Paul, the very thing I was, Paul was building, was tearing down Christianity, and then God called him to build it up. I was tearing down Christianity with my lyrics and so forth, and thank God he caught me before I, you know, did too much harm, or, you know, before I ended up one of those dead rock and rollers down the road, and there's literally been thousands, if you look at clubs and everything else. So I just give glory to God, and by the way, thank God, Dr. Stan, my family, you know, we're a family of seven, you know, three sisters, my brother, mom, all turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and have, you know, they're all very active in the fellowship that I pastor right now. Now we're talking, you know, 25 years later, 42 right now, I'm still so young, but man, that makes it sound pretty old. But it's heartbreaking because millions and millions of people are being held bound by satanic music that's basically dictating the culture in which they live their lives.
And I think this is what people have really must understand. There really is a spiritual battle that's going on. And one of the places you can see it so clearly is in modern music. And so many of the people here, frankly, will acknowledge that they are into Satanism. If you don't, you can tell it through the context of their songs, and they will be singing to Mr. Crowley. Now, to the average individual, the name Mr. Crowley doesn't mean much, but certainly in your films you have pictures of Aleister Crowley on the cover of one of the Beatles' most famous albums, and certainly some of the other albums. And you have pictures of, certainly Ozzy Osbourne and Marilyn Manson singing about Mr. Crowley. Why don't you explain to our listeners who Mr. Crowley is and why it's so important that the Beatles were disciples of Aleister Crowley? That certainly the was it the people in the Led Zeppelin were Crowleyites as well?
Yeah, it's amazing because of all the men who have influenced the world, especially the modern world, I personally believe that Aleister Crowley, if he's not the top, he's top one or two, especially what's going on socially in the world. Aleister Crowley was the most highly regarded Satanist of his time, and he's still the most influential Satanist of modern history. And what's amazing about Crowley is his whole desire was to influence the world and bring in what he called it, you know, a new world order, called the New Eon, the Age of Satan. And he signed his name, the Beast, you know, 666, and so forth. And he said he was you know, from Great Britain, but he said his desire was to go after the United States of America. And particularly, he said he was going after the youth, not only in America, but also in Great Britain, because he said he felt that the youth would be the most easily influenced. So basically, he engineered a lot of what happened in the hippie movement in the 1960s. His satanic philosophy was based on the maxim, do what thou wilt, shall be the whole of the law. And it's interesting because that philosophy became do your own thing in the 1960s, and his pushing of Eastern mysticism, drugs and illicit drugs and mind-altering drugs and so forth, different types of not only mysticism and philosophy, do what thou wilt, but a host of sexual perversions and so forth. All of these things became very popular among the youth culture in the 1960s. But what's incredible, we're not just saying, hey, look, this is what Crowley said, this is what happened. What's amazing, in the 1960s, he was basically the unsung hero of the 1960s. He was a patron saint, still is to this day, of rock and roll, and we see his influence throughout the music of the 60s all the way until right now. In fact, one of the amazing things is if you look at the top people academically that pushed, you know, free drugs and free sex and the gay liberation movement in the 1960s, we're talking about people that were into Aleister Crowley and trying to further his agenda. In fact, Timothy Leary, in a PBS interview that we show on the all of the tapes that we offer, 3, 4, and 10-hour version, Timothy Leary, who was the Harvard drug professor that was defrocked, and then basically, you know, the song Come Together by the Beatles was written about him, and he worked with the Beatles, and he called them the four evangelists. Timothy Leary, we have him there saying on PBS that he is basically completing the mission of Aleister Crowley. Now, you look at the top guy for the gay liberation movement, Harry Hay. Harry Hay was the organ player for one of Crowley's OTO lodges in Los Angeles, and he was the founder of the gay liberation movement, and he's called the oldest hippie in the 1960s. Well, what's such an old guy doing hanging out with the hippies? Well, that was Crowley's deal. We have to go after the youth. Playboy magazine, the editor, Robert Anton Wilson, throughout some of the hippie movement, he is also influenced radically by Aleister Crowley. Said he practices a lot of his magic and read all of his books and so forth. So we can go on and on, not just through music, but just in what's transformed culture. Think of Alfred Kinsey, just a huge movie just came out, glorifying him and so forth. And we have pictures, a picture of Alfred Kinsey, the professor that wrote, you know, Sexual Male and also Female, and so influenced the school system, so influenced our laws and lessened and loosened the sexual laws that have made it a revolving door for pedophiles and so forth, and also influenced the pornographic industry. We have a picture of Kinsey with the Satanist, Kenneth Anger, at Aleister Crowley's former, his former abbey in Sicily. He was actually kicked out of Sicily because of the atrocious acts that were happening there. We have Kenneth Anger, co-founder of Satan, Kinsey, together taking a stage picture underneath a portrait of Aleister Crowley. And Kenneth Anger, who was, you know, kind of close to Kinsey at that time, had said that Kinsey had a 24/7 relationship with Aleister Crowley, or I should say infatuation, and he was funded by the Rockefeller Institute during the time. And it's just tragic. Now, we've gotten off the subject of the music a little bit, but I think it's important that people realize this is far-reaching. This is a satanic agenda that is destroying the family. Aleister Crowley said that the family is public enemy number one.
And, of course, wasn't Aleister Crowley part of British intelligence for a time?
Well, yeah, he was part of British intelligence. He was also part of British intelligence, but he was also a high-ranking Mason, 33rd degree Mason, but he also got called up to even a higher grade.
And he actually says that in his biography, that he had been a 33rd degree Mason, for 12 years before he was invited to go to the upper levels, far beyond the 33rd degree, which most Masons don't even know exist. Sergeant Pepper, was that the most famous of all the albums?
Well, it depends on which Beatles fan you talk to. A lot of them like Sergeant Pepper's because of concepts, and then, you know, some would like Revolver and so forth. But it's interesting, it was definitely one of the most famous of their albums, definitely the most famous concept album ever in history of any band. What's remarkable is, John Lennon kind of tells you sometimes what he's up to, you know, and we show very clearly what they were about. In fact, the press manager said, hey, the Beatles are completely antichrist. He said, I mean, I'm antichrist too, but they're so antichrist, they shock me. And, you know, sometimes people banter that quote around where John Lennon said, hey, we're more popular than Jesus now. And I've had people say, well, really, you know, he was just saying they're more popular. He wasn't saying anything anti-Christian. It was kind of a fact at the time because, you know, in the civilized world, I mean, most people were thinking about the Beatles at the time. And they think it was kind of some innocuous kind of statement. But if you look at the rest of the quote, he says, goes on to say, Christianity will vanish. It will shrink and die, and I will be proven right. In fact, he wrote a book, Dr. Stan, called A Spaniard in the Works, where it was basically a mockery of Jesus and the Trinity. instead of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, it was Father Sock and Mickey Most, which is blasphemous toward the Holy Spirit. And then he also had said he characterized Jesus as a garlic-eating fascist, and then B-A-S-T-R-D. He says Jesus and calls him that. And to say that John Lennon was a man of peace, recently his ex-wife came out and acknowledged that, you know, even though he was singing songs about love and so forth, I mean, he totally had neglected to even visit his own kid for an incredible amount of time. And the Beatles sang all about love, but then they broke up and hated each other bitterly for quite some time. And it's a false love, it's a false peace, and it carries right into the 70s with the biggest bands, like Led Zeppelin was the biggest band of the 70s, outsold the Rolling Stones 3-1 at that time. They took over where the Beatles had left off in 68. Led Zeppelin 1 replaced Abbey Road on the charts in 68, and they owned the decade of the 70s. And interestingly enough, you know, Jimmy Page opens up an occult bookstore in England called, but he opens up an occult bookstore because he says he couldn't find a bookstore big enough to meet his occult needs. This is the leader of Led Zeppelin.
And was he the lead singer, or was he the musician?
He's the guitar player, Jimmy Page. In fact, he even on stage for years, you know, he had often wore dragons and embroidered 666 on his pants, full on in the Crowley. In fact, it was called Equinox, was the name of that bookstore, and it was named after Crowley's periodical called Equinox of the Gods. And what's interesting is he's bought Loch Ness, Crowley's mansion overlooking Loch Ness, and boasted that that's where a church had been burned to the ground and so forth. And we show throughout Led Zeppelin's music from several different albums, Lester Crowley's teachings being taught, even Led Zeppelin 3 on the vinyl, on the album, the runoff matrix, it's inscribed, "So Must Be It" on one side, which is to cast a spell. On the other side of the runoff matrix, it says, "Do what thou wilt." Over and over again, I mean, there was one album called Presence, and it had this strange obelisk on the front, and everybody wondered, you know, what is that? And then on the inside of that album, it shows that obelisk on the golf course, it shows it with a teacher putting her hand in the school on the obelisk and one hand on a kid's head, like she's transmitting power. Well, that obelisk, if you look at Crowley's furnishings of the temple in his satanic books, he basically followed some of the instructions of Crowley's obelisk. And, I mean, a lot of people didn't have a clue. He was practicing Crowley's magic, receiving songs automatically. He would draw the shades in between concerts and put on Crowley's garb and paraphernalia, and then open himself up to Satan and receive songs. Even in concert, Madison Square Garden, the most renowned concert footage for some time, called Song Remains the Same. They, you know, photographed the concert. It became basically the beginning of MTV. I mean, that's where MTV got a lot of its ideas of, hey, we need to put this stuff on video. And it was interesting because there we show Jimmy Page hitting his guitar with a violin bow. And I was way into Zeppelin. I didn't have a clue what he was doing. That was my band. He hit the violin bow, and then he'd point with the violin bow as he crouched down to the four points of the compass going counterclockwise at each point.
Well, that's actually a satanic ritual, isn't it?
Yeah, that is. In fact, you can read about it in the Satanic Bible, and also in Crowley's teachings, we show a picture of Crowley actually doing it with his cape on and so forth as he's invoking Satan.
And if you said, didn't they do the Stairway to Heaven?
Yeah, and we show in the 10-hour version like 25 words backwards straight as we play the song backwards, saying, "Here's to my sweet Satan. I want to live backwards like the Zep, whose power is Satan. He will give you 666.
And I think it's important that there really this reverse masking. No human being could do that. There's no way you could sing a song one direction and have a different message the other direction. That has to be supernatural. So the people who don't know what the Golden Dawn was, it was one of the secret occult societies, and it was an offshoot of the OTO, which was the organization that Crowley is predominantly associated with. The OT, the Golden Dawn, was simply another one of these secret occult organizations. Pick up the story there.
Well, yeah, it's interesting because in the 80s and 90s, you know, Bowie still have an influence today, but he talked about how he, in interviews, how he was way into Crowleyism, and he even said that he believes that that rock music is evil, and that it's introducing a very dark age. And he looked at it as a vehicle that Satan is using to introduce the age of Antichrist and so forth. He'd also, by the way, Dr. Stan David Bowie would also dress up in Nazi uniforms and so forth. So I think we can get a beat as to, you know, what kind of, you know, man we're dealing with there. Sting, again, one of the biggest pop artists of the 80s and 90s and still, you know, very popular among many people today. We show, you know, not only where he has a song called Night, you know, where he sings about Every Breath You Take, which was so popular back then, still gets airplay today. And he said, hey, that song, everybody thinks it's a love song. He goes, but really, he laughs in the interview. It says he chuckles exuberantly or laughs exuberantly. He says, really, it's poison. He says, really, it's about, you know, like Orwell's 1984, you know, and so forth. And it's interesting because Sting himself, in one interview, the interviewees or interviewer says, well, he had a deck of Crowley's tarot cards, and he started talking about it, and Sting said, yeah, I really, and he cuts to the death card, and Sting says, oh, how strange that I would cut to this card. He goes, this is my favorite card, and the death card, you know, and he goes into Crowley being called the Beast and so forth. And it's amazing because your average person, you know, I'd say 99 point whatever amount of people don't have a clue what's going on here with so many of these. In fact, even Michael Jackson, who's been in the news of late, Michael Jackson, who was considered, you know, even bigger than Elvis for his time, we have the same phenomena going on. Michael Jackson says he's a mediator, a courier, bringing songs into the world that are given to him in you know, a dream state, and that he basically is a messenger. And you look at the lyrics to a lot of his songs, they're pushing, you know, the whole new age movement, the whole new eon, Crowley called the new eon. And he has a room full of mirrors, he says. And that room full of mirrors, which is all these mirrors, that's where he receives songs from the spiritual world as well, he says. It's interesting. Crowley contacted spirits in a special room from theirs as well. And Crowley also encouraged not only listening to music backwards for forth his message, but also walking backwards. The moonwalk is something Michael Jackson made quite popular. I don't even know how much of this is Michael Jackson's conscience of, but it's the same spirit, demonic spirit world at work through these men. And through all these men, you're getting the same message, rebel against authority. There's really no right and wrong and so forth. And the scriptures warn, you know, that in the last days it says difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, you know, it goes on and on. But it says that they'll be without family love. And that's an interesting scripture because Jesus said the love of many would grow cold and lawlessness would increase. Paul said that the Holy Spirit speaks that people would be without family love. What's really tragic is that there's a real attack on the family, and I mentioned earlier that Crowley said that the family is public enemy number one, and we're seeing such an attack on marriage and the family right now. Well, Crowley had a strong emphasis on not only homosexuality, bisexuality, but also he encouraged a pedophilia or sex with children, and that's where a lot of this is going. That's why I believe what happened in the 80s and 90s, and even happening now with movies to make homosexuality acceptable, I believe more and more there's going to be situations with children, with adults in movies and so forth. And I have no doubt about it because it's already happening. I mean, there's already situations where, you know, they're creating scenarios where, you know, one particular star's husband is reincarnating to a child, and it even shows her kissing the child and so forth. And that's really Crowley's ultimate end, is the destruction of innocence. And if they can get to the point, that's what they're going after, is they're going after the total, you know, they want our kids.
And the thing is, we see this in this latest movie, Breakback Mountain, and haven't seen it, and I have no intention of seeing it, and I hope everybody out there in the audience will boycott that and let any motion pictures here that's showing it, let them know that you're never going to go there again. This is total depravity, and I, on this sort of a program, I will not describe what is shown there in vivid technicolor, but let me tell you, it is so crass that in any other society, they would arrest the people who put that out. But, of course, in America, why, it's freedom of the press. No, it's not freedom of the press. The whole idea of expression has to have some limitations. And our Constitution did not give a license for moral anarchy. We were to have local standards, both state and community standards. It wasn't until the Masons on the Supreme Court centralized all power in Washington, D.C., and took away from the local community the ability to regulate morality that we got to where we are today. That film should be banned in every community across America. And I've talked to people who have seen it, and they will tell you it is totally depraved. And this is what they're pushing on our children today.
Well, no doubt about it. I mean, here we have this cry of, hey, if you're against allowing us, you know, and you know, you speak out against, you know, showing these kinds of things and our glorification of homosexuality and so forth, you know, that censorship. But isn't it amazing that you have groups like the ACLU who cry foul if you speak out against, you know, that which glorifies the destruction of the family and so forth. And that which is unhealthy, by the way, I mean, the average homosexual tragically lives between 39 and 42, the male homosexual, and the female homosexual to about 46 to 49, and that's without AIDS with the male homosexual. And if we put on the on our cigarette packages, you know, the Surgeon General determines this is, you know, not, is, you know, is bad for your health and cause cancer, you're far more at risk dying young and dying a horrible death because of homosexuality. If we really care for people, we really love them, will encourage them that they've been made in the image of God and their bodies are made and designed for purpose and it's for procreation. And it's not even biologically logical that two men would be together or two women. And what's tragic, too, just today, you know, you probably saw the story, Dr. Stan, Johnny Jones, you know, basically ruled, you know, a court district judge over there in Pennsylvania ruled against intelligent design and overthrew what the school council, the school district had determined and said it's unlawful. Now, we talk about censorship. You know, the censorship that's going on in the ACLU is part of that, is censoring God from the public square.
And basically what the decision was that you could not mention intelligent design in school. I mean, it's all right to have, you know, frank demonstrations of homosexual sexual activity on the screen. That's perfectly all right, but don't you dare mention intelligent design in school. What sort of censorship is that? Well, it's all part of this conspiracy against God. When you understand this conspiracy against God, everything makes sense.
Right. Oh, it was the Bible and then, you know, prayer and then even mention of God and then even even moments of silence was ruled out. It's amazing, too, because Darwin himself was, you know, he was very close to his bulldog because he was so sickly. You know, Thomas, actually, you got Huxley, Aldous Huxley, Julian Huxley, and Thomas Huxley. Thomas Huxley was the grandfather, but he was Darwin's bulldog. In a letter to him, you know, a couple of his letters, when you read Darwin's letters, you start to see something sinister going on. In fact, just before Origin of the Species was published, you have Darwin writing to Asa, professor of archaeology over at Harvard, saying, and I'm quoting him, he says that he recognizes that his theory is not, quote, true science, end quote. It's interesting, after that, he's writing to Thomas Huxley. He's surprised at how many people have been converted over to his view. And he says, he thanks Thomas Huxley. He says, I want to thank you for propagating the gospel. This is at the very end of his letter. He says, I want to thank you for propagating the gospel. And he says, i.e., the devil's gospel. I mean, Darwin called the Darwinian theory of evolution the devil's gospel. And he recognized right before he went to print that it wasn't true science. Now today, this theory is being heralded as truth, even though they know it's a theory, and it has incredible problems. And creation, intelligent design, which screams at us from every area of life, we're not allowed to talk about. You know, it's quite amazing. And it says, well, it's on religious grounds. Well, how did Darwin push and make evolution acceptable? In Origin of the Species, Dr. Stan, he stated that, isn't it wonderful how God has done this through, you know, brought us forth through, you know, through evolution. So basically, he had a religious view, too, and I believe he did that to get it accepted. But if we're going to say, hey, intelligent design, since it's a religious or spiritual view, it can't be taught. Well, what about theistic evolution or evolution, which many believe had a beginner? So there's a lot of contradictions, but you and I, and thank God, Dr. Stan, that you know what's going on here and that, you know, God's used you to speak on many issues to people.
Well, just as he uses you, well, let's get back to the subject of music, because I think this is really so important that people understand that they are using music today to corrupt our young people.
Well, what's amazing as well is then if you go to our current time in which we live, I mean, the top icons in the music world, the top female icons have been, of course, Britney Spears and you know, Christina Aguilera and you know, Janet Jackson and Madonna, of course. Madonna's received more airplay than anybody else on MTV. And it's incredible when you look at MTV as a tool it is, and you look at some of these top artists. Robert Pittman, he's the founder of MTV and former president. He said, at MTV, we don't shoot for the 14-year-olds. We own them. He says, we bypass their logic and go after their emotions. Now, to set your kid in front of MTV. I mean, they're basically being brainwashed. She says that we own them, we own the 14-year-olds, and there's more impact so often by MTV and the values, or I should say the amoral views, the lack of values that they push, and the, than many of the parents have on their own children and their upbringing. That is tragic, because there's just a barrage of fast images and peer pressure and everything else to draw children in. And it's no wonder in the last so many years, just the last few years, there's such a transformation of the youth to where homosexuality and rebellion and just, you know, all these different things have become acceptable just almost overnight. But when you look at Robert Pittman, the founder, and what he said they were doing, it's quite incredible. And then when you look at Madonna and her receiving so much airplay, and her definitely, I mean, she shows herself in several videos in very, you know, immoral situations. In fact, just not too long ago, a couple years ago, she's on MTV Music Awards, and, you know, she's dressed like, you know, in a top hat coming down the stairs to a wedding march. It starts out as a wedding march, and it goes to dance music. And she's dressed in black as though she's, you know, the masculine female. And then Britney Spears, Christina Aguilera are dressed in, you know, white lacy-type costumes like they're the brides. And, of course, it's a polygamous kind of lesbian thing, and she kisses both of them and so forth. And she said in an interview, Dr. Stan, when she was asked why she shows herself with women, she says, you know, first it won't be accepted. And she says, but people keep seeing it and seeing it and seeing it. She said that three times. Eventually, she said, hopefully people will be aroused by it. And, you know, unconsciously, she said, aroused by it, and hopefully it'll become acceptable. That's a brainwashing technique. And what's amazing to me, Dr. Stan, is when her little girl Lourdes was born, or just about born, in interviews, she said that she would not let her children watch television because she didn't want them to be corrupted. Well, here's a classic example of the hypocrisy of, I've got different quotes by different rap stars as well, like 50 Cent, who won't let his 9-year-old son listen to his straight-out music because he's afraid of the effect it would have on him. Yet they pump it into the airways knowing that millions of kids are listening all the time. It's basically directed at the young people anyway. And it's such a corrupting influence. They themselves will shield their own children from their works. Yet we as Christian parents don't have enough sense to shield our children. By the way, I've got to say this. In Genesis, it talks about the mother being, talks about the woman being helpmate of the man. And that word helpmate is the same Hebrew word that's used of God being a shield throughout the Psalms and so forth. Mothers are supposed to be shielding their children from these evil influences. Even more so, dads need to step up to the plate and be the guardians of their children along with the wives and leaders of the households and say, hey, we need to take a stand against evil and not allow this evil bombardment of, I mean, we wouldn't take a big, you know, cesspool pipe and stick it through our window. Yet we'll take a spiritual cesspool and stick it on our television set and let it pummel or just, you know, pollute the children in our own hearts and minds. And, you know, the Lord says in the last days people be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The Lord wants us to stand up, and He wants us to take a stand. Thank God it says in Malachi that in the last days, you know, it says that God will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers. So there's two different movements. One's going towards Satan's kingdom, and God still has His remnant calling people to truth and righteousness. And I just hope that your show, Dr. Stan, continues to be used as a clarion call to serve God and guard your families and your children and our culture from this insidious, evil, diabolical, satanic system that's all over like an octopus.
And it is permeating every aspect of our society today. And if you have not yet seen Pastor Schimmel's 3-hour, 4-hour, or 10-hour version of They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, you really need to think about it. And of course, if you'd like to know more, you can go to our website at www.radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. But, Joe, would you like to get your website out so people would know how they can get in touch with your ministry?
Yeah, we have a few websites, but probably the main one, especially for music, is goodfight.org. Good Fight, just one word, goodfight.org. And there's a lot of different help people can get there. They can actually see some of the video, and there's a ton of articles on there. And if there's any pastors listening, there's a lot of good information. You can use whatever you want on our website to convey truth, because that's what it's all about for us. And we're all about people knowing the truth and knowing Jesus. And we know that, you know, the enemy looks like he's winning, but the scriptures say greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you know, he's going to overthrow Satan and his kingdom and his power and the Antichrist and so forth. So we encourage people to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him, and we have the victory in him. It's just a matter of making sure we're in him, we're trusting him.
Well, let's go to Daniel, who's calling us from Los Angeles. Daniel, did you have a question for our guest?
Yeah, I watched the videos, and they're excellent. They sold
which one did you see, the 3, the 4, or the 10-hour?
It's about 4 hours.
Okay, fine. Go ahead.
And I've seen it a few times, and it's very well done. And
it really is.
You know, it's all real. The spirit world is real, and we're in a spiritual battle, and we need to focus on God.
Amen. Amen to that. Cindy, you won't get any argument from either one of us on that. Anything else you'd like to say?
It's just about, with the Jim Morrison thing. I don't think they were into Aleister Crowley. I don't think they were. A lot of those other ones were. But, you know, it was a photo op, and they didn't really even, they were told what to do, and then they showed up, and then they didn't probably even know who the dude was.
All right, let's,
but they were into the occult.
Daniel, let's let Joe respond to that. He thinks that this fellow really didn't understand that what Crowley was about.
Well, Jim Morrison was a very proud, artistic person. To think that, you know, he was taking, his direction spiritually was just, you know, a kind of a happenstance at a photo op, and he goes, oh, who is that guy? Jim Morrison was more studied and more astute regarding different, you know, occult figures and different philosophers than probably just about any rock star in the 1960s.